If you have your Bible, I'm going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We are, after a few months of being in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, today is our final sermon on this series. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. And before I read scripture, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to bless us in the preaching of your word, the reading of your word. Help us, Lord, to experience, as we're going to talk about in the sermon, the peace of God that passes understanding and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be with us continually, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians, starting in verse 16, chapter 3, here's what the Apostle Paul says. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul here, he is finishing up his second of two letters to this very loved congregation in Thessalonica. As I said, we've been, if you're new to Redeemer, Barrett and I typically preach through books of the Bible. Only occasionally do we deviate from that. You know, we do around Christmas and Easter, but typically we preach through books. We preach through 1 Thessalonians. This is the last one for 2 Thessalonians, and this is Paul's final farewell to this church that he planted this church. This is a church in modern-day Europe in Thessalonica, and he loved this church immensely. And the structure of these three verses, and therefore the structure of my sermon, is in verse 16 he gives a benediction, and we'll talk about what a benediction is. In verse 17, he gives sort of a final farewell greeting. And then in verse 18, he gives one more benediction. So benediction, farewell greeting, benediction. Now, what is a benediction? We use that word. It's in the bulletin in our order of worship every Sunday. A benediction means blessing. That's what the word means. It means blessing. And in a lot of ways, a benediction is the opposite of praising God. You know how when we praise God, or when we pray to God, or if you've ever heard the word doxology, all of those are from a human being speaking to God. That's what we do in prayer and singing and praising God, from humans to the Lord. A benediction is the opposite order. A benediction is a blessing from God to God's people, and it's given through some sort of biblical author. So Paul will end all of the books that he ever wrote, and sometimes in the middle of a book that he wrote, he'll insert benedictions, blessings from God to God's people. And that's how we begin every worship service here at Redeemer, with a call to worship, and we end every worship service with God speaking a blessing from him to his people. So benediction, a blessing on you from God, and then the final farewell greeting, and then a second benediction. Do you remember, if you had to ever write papers in high school, do you remember, I hated writing papers, first off, and I remember every paper you had to write, there were parameters, and the teacher would usually, at least in the school I grew up in, it was usually Times New Roman was the font, 12-point font, single or double-spaced. And there was always a page length. You know, the paper had to be at least 4 pages long or 6 pages long. And I remember inevitably, like every paper I wrote in high school, probably in college too, I would get about 3/4 of a page done, of page one, and I'd be going, oh my lands, I still have, you know, if it was a 4-page paper, I still have over 3 pages to write. And I've run out of stuff to talk about. And inevitably, you know what I would do? I would start being as wordy as I possibly could and add fluff. and add a ton of adjectives and unnecessarily redundant. I'll do all that stuff to take up space. We all probably did that in high school and in college. The biblical authors did not do that, and they did not think that way. They were thinking the exact opposite. Because think about it, they didn't have a computer, they didn't have a page limit, they had a little bit to work with, and they were thinking, how can I fit everything I want to say in this piece of paper? And therefore, they would cram in a ton of detail and a ton of information in a very short amount of space. That's why when you read some stories, especially like in the Old Testament, I mean, they just give kind of the bare bone details. And the story might take up only half a page of paper in the Bible, but it might span decades in terms of the real-time event that the Bible author was recording. So Paul, here's why I mention that. When we read a letter from Paul, typically, we kind of zone out at the beginning of Paul's letter when he's introducing himself, and then we zone out at the end of Paul's letter when he's saying goodbye. And all we really care about is what he says in the middle, kind of the meat in the middle. But Paul, guys, Paul did not waste a word. Every single letter that Paul wrote was dripping with significance. Every single word that Paul wrote down is there for a purpose. There's no filler. There's no fluff. There's no, man, I got to fill up this piece of paper. Let me think of some things to say. It's all intentional. From the initial greeting the initial hello at the beginning of the letter, all the way until he says, you know, goodbye at the end of the letter. All of it is important. And therefore, we need to pay attention to these last three verses, because it's easy for me to skip over this. You know, Paul said everything he wants to say, and I can typically view him as he's trying to land the plane and finish this letter, so he's just adding some unnecessary detail. Nope, this is important. It's short, but it is rich and sweet, and God wants to bless you in these final three verses of 2 Thessalonians. How does he want to bless you? Well, he starts in verse 16 with the first benediction. This is the first blessing for you guys and for the church at Thessalonica. Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. You know, ancient letters outside of the Bible, like if you were to find a letter written from a Roman or from a Greek-speaking person, they would usually end their letters with be strong. That was a common way to say goodbye. Now today in modern English, how do we end most of our letters? Sincerely, and then we'll sign our name. Paul did not do either one of those. Paul did not finish with be strong, and he didn't finish with sincerely. Paul instead finishes by saying, may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Now let's dissect that first section of the first benediction here. When Paul says Lord, we know God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Most of the time when Paul says God, he's talking about God the Father. And almost every single time Paul says Lord, he's talking about Jesus Christ. Almost every time Paul references the Lord, he's talking about God the Son. So here, Paul is saying, May the Lord Jesus Christ, may the second person of the Trinity, may, in other words, Jesus himself, who is the Lord of peace, give you peace. And just camp out on that reality there, guys. Jesus himself, and it's all over the Bible, Old Testament and New, Jesus himself is called in the Old Testament the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians, we learned about this today in Sunday school. Paul says that Jesus is himself our peace. He doesn't just have peace, he himself is our peace. Jesus is himself at peace. He is the Lord of peace, and from this infinite fountain of peace, he wants to give you peace. Now, so Paul says, may the Lord, and when you see the word Lord, thank Jesus, may Jesus, who is himself our peace, who is the Lord of peace, give you peace. Now, what is peace? What is peace? When we use the word peace, we think about it in a negative way. What I mean by negative is we think about peace as just the absence of fighting, right? If I say I come in peace, what you hear when I say that is I'm not coming to fight. We think of peace in negative terms, the absence of something. But when Paul used the term peace, he was not just meaning the absence of fighting. He meant not only the absence of fighting, but the presence of fullness and wholeness. This is how one commentator named Leon Morris said it. When a Hebrew said, "Peace be to you," he did not mean, "I hope you don't get in a fight." Rather, he meant, "I pray that you may prosper." So that word peace that Paul uses, he's piggybacking off the Old Testament. Jews would use the word peace all the time. You know the word in Hebrew for it? Shalom. And shalom didn't just mean, "I hope you don't get in a fight." Shalom meant, "I hope every part of your life you experience wholeness and stability and prosperity." And that is the word that Paul is bringing from his culture, his Jewish religion, and he's bringing it in his letters. He uses it in every letter. So when Paul says, "May the Lord of peace himself give you peace," what he means is, I want God to bless you with wholeness in every part of your life, in the present and in the future, in this life and in the life to come, externally and internally. I want you to experience the peace of God. Now, and we it's amazing how so often Jim in Sunday school will talk about something that relates to the sermon. I think what Paul is hitting on here is a Christian, first and foremost, is someone who has peace with God. A Christian is first and foremost someone who has peace with God. What do I mean by that? Well, before you became a Christian, you were naturally not at peace with God. You were God's enemy. You were at war with God. We all came into this world as sinners, in rebellion against God, naturally not wanting God. We were at war with Him. And God, the offended party, God was the one who had a reason to be angry with us. God, the offended party, went to seek out reconciliation. He went to remedy the situation. He went to make peace with you. How did He do it? He sent the Lord of peace Himself, Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Colossians, Jesus made peace through the blood of the cross. On the cross, when Jesus suffered and died for you, bearing God's wrath for you, that was the beginning of your reconciliation to God. And because of what Jesus did for you, you now, if you're a Christian, objectively speaking, no matter how you feel, you have peace with God. Two parties that were not in friendship with one another have been reconciled. That's true of you if you're a believer. You have peace with God. And from that peace with God that every Christian has all the time, Paul says, I want you to build on that, and I want that peace with God to be something that you actually experience. I want the peace with God to become a peace of God that seeps into every part of your life. So the peace with God that we all have is meant to lead to the peace from God, that both external, but also that internal wholeness. A Christian, in other words, guys, is someone who, because God has made peace with them, can experience in their lives true, actual rest, true, actual wholeness. And Paul says God wants to bless you in that way. He wants to give you that peace that comes from God. And notice how often Paul wants you as a Christian to experience this peace. May the Lord Jesus, who has peace, who has made peace with you, give you peace, give you wholeness, give you prosperity, give you comfort, give you rest, give you peace when? At all times, not just sometimes, at all times, and where, and in how? In every way. In other words, God wants you as a Christian to experience this wholeness, this inner quietness, this rest, this prosperity, when? All the time. not just sometimes, continually. I mean, no one in this room knows what November of 2022 is going to hold for you. No one in this room knows what 2023 is going to hold for us. We don't know the battles we're going to face. We don't know the hurdles we're going to have to jump over. No one knows what the next 5 years is going to hold. No one knows what the next decade is going to hold. And if we're going to make it through whatever lies in our future, God knows we need peace. We need His peace. And Paul says God wants to bless you in that way. In other words, the peace is not only external, but internally. God does not want you to be a nervous wreck. God does not want you as a Christian. You have no reason, I have no reason, to be a frantic, nervous ball of anxiety. He wants you to experience His peace. Now, I struggle with that massively. You've heard me say, if you know me, probably my biggest struggle was with anxiety. I literally invent things to worry about. I'll be sitting there, and I'll be in a moment of just relaxation, and I'll go, well, this feels weird. Certainly, there's something I should be worried about right now. And it's like I think of things to worry about. You guys are probably similar. Many of you are probably like that. God wants me to grow in that area, and He wants you to grow in that area. God wants to bless you. How? Not only has He made peace with you by reconciling you to Himself, He wants to let that blessing of salvation seep into every part of your life, including your internal life. Your internal life. And peace, in other words, guys, can only happen through Christ. Peace can only happen through Christ. And that's where, if I can do a little aside and talk to people who aren't Christians, people who are unbelievers, do you want to know, my guess is one thing you might struggle with is anxiety. Do you want to know ultimately the source, the solution to your anxiety problem? It's Christ alone. Only Jesus is the remedy for that nervous pit in your stomach that you feel. Only Jesus can bring you wholeness and stability and prosperity. And I don't mean material financial prosperity. That's not what, in this life, that's not what I'm saying. But wholeness, rest, a true quietness of your soul, that only comes from Christ. I love the way Jesus said this in John 14:27. Here's what He said to His disciples. Peace I leave with you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Guys, you have, don't take this as an obligation. Take this as a beautiful command. You have a command from Jesus. Do not be anxious. Don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And Paul here is speaking a benediction, a blessing from God to the Thessalonians, and therefore to you as modern-day Christians, saying, may the Lord of peace give you peace all the time. All the time. Now, I have not arrived when it comes to that peace of God, but He wants me to grow in that. He wants you to grow in that. So that's the first part of this first benediction. Then He says this, and this is, actually, go back to verse 16, Caleb. At the end, He says, the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you all. Guys, human beings were made, at our core, we were made to experience the presence of God. We were made to walk in fellowship with God. We were made to be with God. And if you think back all the way to the very beginning, we did live with God. We walked with God in the cool of the day. Where? Eden. We lived with God in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. And we were meant to be in a state of just being with God forever. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, they were banished. They had to leave the garden. And can't you, if you're honest with yourself, don't you feel, you know, Adam and Eve were banished from the garden. We were meant to stay in the presence of God. Don't you at times feel this sort of homesickness for a place that you've maybe never even been? Don't you at times feel like an exile in this world? Like I don't belong? Like I don't have something that I'm made to have? The Bible says, you know why that is? You were made to be with God. And because of our sin, we had to leave God's presence. We had to leave God's presence. I love the way one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, I'm paraphrasing Lewis, but Lewis says, when you feel hunger in your stomach, hunger assumes that there's such a thing that exists called food. The fact that you feel hungry, even if you get food or not, the feeling of hunger assumes that there's this thing that God created called food. Or what about this one? A duck who wants to swim, who has this desire to swim, assume that desire for swimming assumes that there's this thing exists called what? Water. And then Lewis says, if you don't feel at home in this world, if there's nothing in this world that can satisfy you, what must that assume? It must assume that you were made, ultimately, for a very different type of world. You were made, you were created for something nothing in this world can satisfy you. Why? Because you have the desire for that. The desire points to there's something that I'm made for other than this world. This very dark, very difficult world that we're in right now. This world that you and I can't get any satisfaction in points to the reality we were made for a very different type of world, a much better world. You know what that world is called? Eden. We were made to live in the presence of God. I love the way the thought for the week, I don't know if you have that back there, Caleb. C.S. Lewis was actually good friends with this guy, J.R.R. Tolkien. And Tolkien, in one of his letters, I think this is to one of his sons, he says this. He says, certainly there was an Eden on this very unhappy earth. We all long for it. We all long for Eden, for home. And we are constantly glimpsing it. Our whole nature at its best and least corrupted, its gentlest and most humane, is still soaked with a sense of exile. Isn't that true for your heart? If you do some internal introspection, isn't it true you feel deep down like an exile? You feel like you're not in the home you were meant to be. And we all try to cover that up with hobbies. We try to cover that up with, I do this, I want to fix up my house, make it beautiful. What? I'm homesick. I'm looking for something. I'm trying to scratch an itch that can't be scratched by me. I'm made for the presence of God. And the good news of Scripture is you who were kicked out, rightly so, out of the Garden of Eden, you were exiled from God's presence. The whole rest of the Bible and this verse teaches God is going to bring you back into it. Scripture itself teaches you who have been exiled from God's presence will be brought back into God's presence. You will come back into Eden. You know what the new Eden's called? The new heavens and the new earth. Or one way the Gospels teach this, you know, in Jerusalem, the temple, and what guarded the innermost place, the innermost room of the temple, was this big curtain that stretched from floor to ceiling, wall to wall, thick. You could not penetrate this temple or this curtain. What happened when Jesus died on the cross? That temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God's way of saying, come on in. The two of us who you were not in my presence, you are now invited back into my presence. And that is exactly what Paul is hitting on here. What we most need in life is the presence of God. And Paul, in one little sentence at the end of a letter that we usually write off as saying, the Lord be with you all. You get to be back into God's presence. How does God pull it off? How does God get us back into His presence? Here's how He does it. One verse from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, guys, God is so committed to being with man that he becomes a man himself. Now think about that. God is so committed to being with man, men and women, he becomes a man himself. Born of a virgin, born under the law, lived the perfect life, and then died on the cross in our place. Died on the cross in our place. In his on his death, his sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing, God-forsaking death means that you will never bear your sin, you will never absorb God's wrath, and you will never be forsaken by God. Jesus bore your sin, bore the wrath of God, and was forsaken by God so that you would never have to bear your sin, never have to bear God's wrath, and never be forsaken by God. You are now, who were cut off, are now brought back in to the presence of God. And Paul is hitting on this beautiful theme. You know how the Bible talks a lot about covenants. You know, all the way in the Old Testament, all the way in the New Testament, it talks about covenants. The heart of every covenant in the Bible is this promise from God. I will be your God, you will be my people. Every single one of those covenants is fulfilled in Jesus. Do you want to know how God becomes your God and you become his people? Because Jesus himself became man, died the death you should have died, so that you will never be cast out from God's presence again. That's a blessing God wants to bless you with. May the Lord be with who? All of you. All of you. That is what we most need. And in the gospel, that is what we get. Then we get, so that's the benediction, the first one. Then we get to verse 17. This is Paul. He interrupts his benediction by saying this. I, Paul, write this greeting, this farewell greeting, with my own hand. This is the way of the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. Now, what is going on here? In Paul's day, both in the Christian world and just in the Roman world, if you wanted to write a letter, a lot of authors would do this. They would stand there, sit there, and they would have a secretary beside them. And let's say I was the author and I had Barrett as my secretary, like in real life. No. And I said, Barrett, here's what I want you to say. Kurt, dear so-and-so. And Barrett would grab the pen and he'd start writing. And then in that culture, back in Rome, what they would do is, once I was almost done with everything I wanted to say, I'd say, give me the pen, give me the letter, and I would finish it off in my own handwriting. That was a very customary thing to do. Not that different from politicians today. They might have their secretary type up a letter, and then they might grab it and sign their name at the bottom. Paul did that exact same thing. I don't know if he did it in all his letters, but he definitely did it in many of his letters. He would use a secretary, and Paul would stand there and say, here's exactly what I want you to say, word for word. This is what I want you to say. And near the end of his letter, he'd grab the letter, he'd grab the pen, and that's exactly what's going on here. He would say, now I'm signing off. And he said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Now, why did Paul do that? Why did he take up the pen and finish it in his own hand? It was his mark of authenticity. It was Paul's way of saying, here's my John Hancock, this letter really did come from me. You know, because even already in this day and age, it was easy to spread a letter that you claimed was from Paul, but maybe wasn't from Paul. So Paul said, I'm writing this in my own with my own hand, so that you know, look at the handwriting. This is my handwriting. You already have one other letter from me. Compare the two. Look at the way I write my letters. This is from me. You know, we have a woman in this church who is fantastic at writing letters. And I've gotten several letters from her. And as soon as I open the mailbox, I don't even have to read. I can just tell from the sight, the font, this is from so-and-so. Like, I know immediately. It's easy to spot people's handwriting if you see enough of their letters. That's exactly what Paul's doing. He's saying, this is from me. Here's my stamp of approval. The handwriting matches the handwriting from the first letter I sent you. So Paul's making sure they know this actually came from him. So that is the final farewell. And then we get to the last verse of Thessalonians. Paul finishes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. What is grace? What is grace? We talk a lot about it at this church. Here's the first thing I want to say, and this is being a little technical, but it's important to know. A lot of times we can view grace like it's some sort of a liquid that God just sort of, oh, give me more grace. We can view it as a thing. Biblically, though, even though I think it's fine to talk that way sort of as a metaphor, biblically, grace is not this substance. It's not this thing that God kind of throws to you. In Scripture, grace is the way, the good gifts that God gives sinners. That's what it is. A good definition, unmerited favor. Grace in Scripture is a sinner who deserves hell getting anything good. That's what God's grace is. Every good thing that you've been given, guys, in other words, is because of God's grace. Now, how can God be gracious? He can be gracious because He Himself on the cross bore your punishment, paid the price you should have paid, and therefore, when He did that, when Jesus died, it was as if the floodgates of God's grace opened, and He was able to pour out His grace on you. He was able to be overwhelmingly generous with you. So anything good you have in life is grace. Any good gift that you have is because God gave it to you. You're inhaling and exhaling right now, aren't you? I hope so. Inhaling and exhaling. That is a gift from God. He made oxygen. It's grace. Your heart is beating. Even when you're at nighttime, when you're sleeping, you're not even thinking about it. That's God's grace. It's a gift you do not deserve. You deserve, and I deserve, hell. God's perfect justice. And every gift He gives us is Him giving more than what we actually deserved. He is, if you are married, your spouse is a gift of grace. If you have children, your children are a gift of grace. However many years you've lived in this world and will live in this world, every year, every day, every second is a gift of God's grace. But ultimately, the ultimate gift of God's grace to you, the ultimate gift that He gave is not a thing, but a person. The ultimate gift that God gave is Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. That, more than anything else, magnified how much God actually loves us. Because think about this. Think if you were Adam and Eve in the garden before they sinned. God was extremely loving. He gave them stuff they didn't deserve, right? Adam didn't do anything. He was one day old. And God came to him and said, "You see all this fruit, all of it is yours. This land, it's all yours. I gave you this body. With this body, you can speak and you can think and you can use your hands and your feet. It's all a gift. I'm going to give you a wife, a perfect companion. It's a gift. I want you and your wife, I'm going to give you a job to do." And this is before work got tough. "I'm going to give you a job that is 100% fulfilling. I'm going to give you, this whole world is yours. I want you to populate it. I want you to have dominion over it. You get all the animals. You're in charge." All of that was God's just sort of unending generosity. Now, what did Adam and Eve do? They sinned. Adam and Eve knew before they sinned that God was generous and God was loving. They did not know after they sinned what God's reaction was going to be. And that is exactly why they ran. They ran because God never promised them to be gracious if they sinned. And they ran. And the mystery, the beauty of the gospel is that Jesus Himself did not give up on Adam and Eve. God Himself did not give up on Adam and Eve. They knew God loved them in their obedience. The question was, would God love them in their rebellion? And the good news of Scripture is that God Himself expressed how much He loved us most clearly by sending His Son. You want to know the depths of God's love for you? Look at the cross. Look at Jesus, bearing your sin, suffering in your place. That is God's way of saying, "I love you more than you could ever imagine." When God called you out of darkness into life, whatever day He saved you in the past, that was God's grace. Your obedience as a Christian in this life, even though it's imperfect, it's not as good as it should be, your obedience is only because His grace is at work in your life. And one day when you stand face to face with God, perfectly happy, perfectly experiencing the peace of God, that will be by God's grace. Guys, Paul started this letter by saying, grace and peace to you. And he finishes this letter by saying, may the Lord of peace give you peace, and may he give you grace. And everything Paul says in between is couched by, bookended by, the grace and peace of God at the beginning and the grace and peace of God at the end. Everything God wants to say to you comes between grace and peace and grace and peace. Study Paul's letters. They literally all end with grace and peace. This is the way one author put it. Whatever God has to say to us begins and ends with grace. All that God has been to man in Jesus Christ is summed up in it. All his gentleness and beauty, all his tenderness and patience, all the holy passion of his love is gathered up in grace. And then I love this rhetorical question. What more could one soul wish for another than that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with it? What better wish could you give to your children or to your spouse or to your friends than to wish for God's grace to be with them? That is what we most need. And in the gospel, that is exactly what God gives us. So, Redeemer, may Jesus, the Lord of peace, give you peace. When? All the time. At all times and in every way. May the Lord be with you, and may his grace be with you all. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your peace and your grace and your presence. And we, as we're about to come to the table, Lord, we're going to experience your grace and your peace and your presence even more tangibly as we take the bread and we take the juice, Lord. So prepare our hearts. Help us, Lord, to follow you and to trust you and to love you for all that you've done for us and all that you are for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My brothers and sisters, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and may the love of your Heavenly Father who sent him and may the powerful presence of the Spirit who dwells within you be with us all until we meet again. Amen.